Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We look this afternoon at what it looks like for our speech to be transformed by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. The transformation of the way we speak in such a way that it reflects the fact that we have so learned, that we have heard Him, that we are in Him. And we said it last week, but that reality, being united to Jesus Christ, is meant to transform every aspect of our life. And so here Paul, in this list of very practical ways, in verse 29, begins to talk about the way that we speak and the ways that we do not speak and what makes the difference. This verses 29 and 30 begin the same pattern that we've talked about: repent, renew, replace. And so we begin with just the phrase, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt communication. The word there for corrupt just means foul, filthy, putrid, rotten. Kind of get the gist of dark, shameful. All these words are being communicated here as Paul says, do not let your speech be characterized by these kinds of things. It's more than just the choice of words that you use, but it's also what you're communicating through the words that you use, if that makes sense. So the passage or the transformation that Paul is referring to here is not just don't curse, okay? It's not just don't use bad words. It's don't communicate in any way that is foul, that is dark, that is the opposite of helpful, which is what he's going to get to in the second part. The opposite of ministering grace to the hearer. One who has the Spirit of God dwelling in them is one who will have a constant struggle to some extent to speak in such a way that reflects the reality of that Spirit. Now that may seem like a weird way to put that, but this is just like everything else. If we come to this and say, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, and we think, well, you know, back whenever I was a teenager, I used to struggle with that to impress folks or for whatever, but, you know, my communication's pretty good now. That's old stuff. Then we miss the weight of the passage. We miss the reality of what Paul's addressing. Paul here is speaking to Christians at Ephesus who are at varying levels of maturity, and he says it's needful for you to keep in mind that part of the transformation process and part of the fight that you are going to have to fight is going to be with the words that come out of your mouth. It's the fact that it at some level, in some way, we are all tempted to communicate in a way that is corrupt. Whether that be through foul language, whether that be through gossip, whether that be through just unprofitable speaking, just in the sense of it just being wasteful. Whatever sense that is, we are all tempted to some extent to speak in a way that is characterized as just worthless, filthy, dark, shameful, perverse, unholy, and we could go on. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, we get the same reality here that we've been looking at and we'll continue to go here up till the next one of bitterness, to point out that here is really where the battle is fought. Jesus here is speaking of what it is that defiles a man, and he says in verse 18, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." And he continues on there. But the point is this: corrupt speech, speech that is characterized as being putrid, rotten, defiling, and injurious, comes from a heart that's putrid and defiled and injurious. In other words, it's not just that our words are independent of anything else. You know, we as human beings have a unique ability. Now, I understand that we're not the only species on earth that knows how to communicate, but we have a unique ability, a unique God-given ability, that we have the capacity to communicate our thoughts in razor-sharp nuances that, as far as I know, no other creature on earth has. In other words, I have the capacity through words to be able to express to you how I feel about you, how much I appreciate you, what a blessing you are. I also have the ability, and just as sharp of a razor, to be able to express to you just how worthless I think you are, just how disappointing you are, just how much I want, just how badly I want to injure you with words. And all those come from a heart that's motivated by something. All of those words come from our thoughts, our beliefs, and our motives. I'm not going to delve real deep into that this afternoon, but just to say, if we want to get to the root of our speech, if we want to address what Paul is addressing in Ephesians 4:29, then again, we have to look at the heart. We have to address the heart issues. Why is it that I think it's okay to speak a certain way? Why is it that I think it wouldn't be a big deal? What is it that's motivating me to speak this way or that? Look in Proverbs chapter 10. It shouldn't be a surprise to us that the book of Proverbs is full of instruction concerning the way that we speak. Concerning the way that the foolish person speaks, concerning the way that the wise person speaks, particularly if you start in chapter 10 and you make your way through chapter 18, you'll find again and again and again and again that Solomon addresses this whole issue of how we use our words. In Proverbs 10:19, he says this: "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." In a multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. I'm just going to give this principle as far as communication that is honoring to God and communication that's not corrupt. If we would communicate in a way that is God-honoring, we must exercise self-control. We must exercise self-control in what we speak, in how we speak, in how much we speak. Now, there are times we could come to, you know, Proverbs 10:19 and think, well, the best thing is just to say very little. Well, that can be the case. There are some people that do need to speak less, but on the opposite end, there are some people that need to speak more. And so it's not count your words and try to average somewhere in the middle. It's that you need to have enough wisdom to exercise self-control when you speak. Because we are all susceptible to, well, like I said earlier, to corrupt communication, to what Proverbs would eventually call injurious words, just in and of ourselves, left to ourselves. Look in Proverbs 12, just a few chapters over here. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. Proverbs 12, 18. There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. He's comparing two different kinds of individuals. There's one who speaks, and his words are received and are as painful as the piercing of a sword. Obviously, that's figurative language there. But the words are hurtful. The words tear down. The words are injurious. The words are difficult to handle. But then he says, the tongue of the wise is health. The tongue of the wise builds up. It's helpful. It ministers grace to the hearer. Well, I would say this. The tongue of the wise is also, and we could, I'm not going to go through here, but the tongue of the wise is also intentional, right? Just like the other. So many times these words that are received and are as painful as the piercing of a sword can be intentional, but you know, sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're just sloppy. Sometimes they're just loose. Sometimes they're just haphazard. That doesn't mean you can't ever have a natural conversation, but it does mean this. We go back to this reality. If we are going to speak in a way that's pleasing to God, we have to have self-control. We have to have discernment. We have to think about what we are saying and how what we're saying may be received and what kind of seeds we're planting there. Here's another reality about just our words. Look in Matthew chapter 12. No, it's pretty easy with a topic like this to think, man, I know this is in Ephesians, and I know it hits verse 29, but we're talking about the words that come out of our mouth. How many words do you speak in a day? Thousands, probably. I may be off there, but a lot. I mean, as far as the area of your life that gets hit more than any other area in Ephesians chapter 4, that's your mouth if you're old enough to talk, right? You talk all the time. I talk all the time. That's just something that we do. And it might seem like an overstatement to think we're supposed to put a rein or pull a rein in or exercise control over everything that we say. That just seems kind of wild. That just seems like it's too big. Well, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus says that we're going to give an account for every idle word that we speak. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us God thinks it's pretty important, thinks that what we say is pretty important. Maybe put it in a different way. The words that come out of our mouth are a big deal to God. The words that come out of our mouths are a big deal to God. We're going to give an account for every idle word. Every idle word is just like those flippant words, the words that you don't put a lot of thought into. Just the things that we think are an aside. If we're going to give an account for every idle word, what about every intentional word? I think Jesus is making the point here is that there are no throwaways. Now, this could do one of two things. Number one, it could make us so legalistic and so tense that we can't have a conversation without overqualifying everything that we say. And we can't get anything out without drawing it out so long that we can't actually communicate what we're trying to say because we are afraid. The other side of this, and I think this is the intended thought, the other side of this is that you and I have an opportunity every single time that we open our mouths to glorify God, to minister grace to someone, to be helpful to someone, to reflect the wisdom and the image and the mercy and the grace of God in the words that we use and in the way that we use them. One is an expression of love to God and man. The other is a hyper, ultra-sensitive, self-obsessed checklist. I don't think we're supposed to do that. We ought to be concerned about what's coming out of our mouth because, verse 30, what you say has the ability to grieve the Holy Spirit, right? That's the motive here that we'll get to in a few minutes. And so it's a motive that's out of love. This idea of we're going to give an account for every idle word, this is in the not just in the context of you're going to stand one day before a emotionless judge that you have no relationship with at all, and he's going to go down his checklist of boxes and say, what about when you said this, and what about when you said that, and what about when you said that? It's more of an expression of Jesus Christ, who has given his life for you, Jesus Christ, who has given his righteousness to you, Jesus Christ, who has put his Spirit in your heart to transform you, cares about what you do with that. Even down to the words that you use. There are no throwaways. And so we're called to repent of this worthless, corrupt type of speaking. Colossians 4:6 gives us at least a helpful word picture here on what the alternative is. So I'll read the Ephesians passage again before I go there, but let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. But that which is good, that which is helpful, to the use of building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Here, Paul is encouraging the saints that as you speak, let your speech always be with grace, or seasoned with grace, as seasoned with salt. What does that mean? That means that you don't hold back from saying difficult things when it is appropriate for difficult things to be said. But when you do say them, they're seasoned with grace, right? You know what else it means? It means when difficult things don't have to be said, you don't run headlong into saying them. You know, we don't always have to say what we think. And that's a lesson I guess I'll be learning till the day that I die, but nevertheless, it's a true lesson. You don't always have to say what you think. You don't even always have to say what you think is needed in the moment. The grid that we're given in Scripture is right, truth and love, that which is helpful, that you may minister grace unto the hearer. Speech that is seasoned with grace. This emphasis on speaking in a way so that your words can be received. So, well, that doesn't seem to be the emphasis. Well, the emphasis is on edification, right? To build someone up with what we say. And brothers and sisters, if what we're saying is not received, there's no way it will ever build anyone up. Paul is, again, elaborating on in Ephesians 4:29 and 30. He's elaborating on some things he's already spoken about in the text or in the letter to the Ephesians. And so I'm thinking about earlier in chapter 4, whenever, in general, part of why we've been united is so that we might build one another up by speaking truth in love. Well, that truth needs to be, again, seasoned with grace. It needs to be spoken in such a way that the recipient can receive it. It needs to be spoken with the motive of building someone up, encouraging someone, admonishing someone, rebuking someone. All of those things are to be done, but they're to be done in a way that is, to the best of our ability, is loving, where the person walks away knowing that person loves me. That's why they said it. They didn't address this issue because they couldn't go another Sunday without blowing a fuse. We've addressed this because they love me. Look in Proverbs chapter 15. Verse 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Helpful speech here in Proverbs 15 is characterized by two things. And we could say other things, but helpful speech is characterized by content. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. And it's also characterized by timing. Right? A man hath joy in the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? If we want to be helpful in our speech, if we want to minister grace unto the hearer, if we want to be someone who is building up, then we've got to pay attention to both of those. The content needs to be good, but the timing needs to be right as well. Now, as I say that, I understand we can't always and will not always get the timing right. That takes wisdom. That takes some practice. That takes dependence on the Lord. We can't always know when someone's heart is going to be prepared to receive something. And sometimes we just have to give it a shot. But that's not the majority of the times with people that you know. Okay, I'm talking about people that you know. The people that you know and the people that know you well know when it's a good time to talk and when it's a good time not to talk, right? So for instance, I know that first thing in the morning is not the time to have a serious conversation with Abby. And she knows that right before we get ready to go to bed is not the time for her to have a serious conversation with me. Okay, I'm done. I'm out. My mind's not thinking that way. That's just not it. So she also knows, and I also know, just based off of body language and different cues and different things that you figure out about people, this is not the time for that. Now, if you're trying to build someone up through praise, then you probably want to do it when they're coherent enough to receive it, but you're probably not going to offend anybody that way. But when it comes time to have a serious conversation that's going to require either a rebuke or addressing a difficult issue, it is the wisdom that comes from Jesus Christ that will move someone to say, it's not just what I say, but it's when I say it. You know why I say that? Because these words are inspired by Jesus Christ, right? A word spoken in due season. A word spoken in due season is a lot more about you and a lot less about me. You ever had anything that you wanted to say you're just ready to get it off your chest, and you just couldn't keep it in. And I mean, you were jittery, and you were just waiting for the moment, and finally you just couldn't take it. You had to get it off your chest. And it just so happened at that time, God was also burdening you so much you couldn't hold it in anymore. And so since the Holy Spirit pressed, you just had to let it go. You ever had that happen? I bet the results weren't as inspired as you thought they were going to be. Usually that's not the Holy Spirit. Usually that's I'm aggravated and I just need to say what I need to say so I can quit thinking about it and move on. If we're going to use speech that's not characterized by corrupt, and again, part of that corrupt is injurious speech, speech that injures. If it's going to be characterized by that which is helpful or good, that which builds up, that which ministers grace, then we're going to be interested in timing. Look in James chapter 1. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I just want that. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You know, one of the quickest ways to improve the helpfulness of your speech is to listen to another person with the intent of understanding what they're saying, not with the intent of giving them an answer. That make sense? One of the quickest ways to improve your helpfulness is to listen so that you know how the other person needs help or what the other person needs help with, rather than listening, waiting for enough silence to hit so that you can say what you've been thinking up the whole time they've been talking. That's usually not very helpful. And I've done plenty of that. I'm not, you know, that's... It's an easy thing to do. But if we're going to communicate well, if we're going to be helpful, then we've got to listen. Isn't it amazing that the Bible talks about God as a God whose ear is open to His children? A God who listens? A God who expresses in a way that we can understand, expresses the reality that He's interested in what we have to say. You know, God is the only person in the universe who could answer us before we get the question out of our mouths and it be spot on. And yet He still invites us to come to the throne of grace to do what? To speak, right? And to tell us what? That He's listening to the extent that He's moved by what we have to say. And so when we get down really to the heart of what does it mean to communicate in a way that reflects the work of redemption in your life and in my life, one of the things that's just kind of down to the core of this is just a basic love for people. A basic love for people. I don't know how well you are at listening or how interested you tend to be in other people, but becoming interested in someone is a whole lot more weighted on your love for that person and a whole lot less on how interesting this other person is. You ever met someone who was just a really interesting individual? They just seemed like they were really unique and they had all these interesting things. In my life, and this just may be, I just may be a cynical person, but in my life, interesting people usually last about two conversations. And then I realize, they're not that interesting. They're about like me. They're about like everybody else I know. They may have been to a few different places. They may have a few different thoughts, but there's not a human being on earth that could keep your interest for years based on how interesting they are, right? So if we're going to show an interest in someone, it's because we love the person, because we care about the person. It's not because we're seeking to be entertained by or we're seeking to be moved by just how interesting the person is. I mean, if you were going to take an interest in me, the truth is I'm not that interesting. You would get pretty bored if I were to tell you about my days, and I've told you some a little bit about just the fact that I like routine, that gets pretty boring pretty quick. If you're going to be interested in me, it's because you love me, not because I'm some interesting fellow. And that's the way it's going to be with other folks in our lives. We're going to listen because we care. Look in Proverbs 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Now, we could take that in a couple of different ways. This applies to those times whenever we may be listening to someone, and before they can get halfway through what they're saying, we quickly interrupt to give them the magic silver bullet they've been looking for all their life, right? We know what the problem is. We know how to fix it. I don't even need to hear the rest of what you have to say. Here's the answer. But it also goes and applies to the temptations that we have, that while someone is speaking, we mentally check out and begin to formulate our own answer and ignore everything that they're saying, and then there it is. You know, it's not enough just to, and we've said this about every one of them, it's not enough just to not have a filthy mouth. It's not enough just to not have corrupt communication. If you're going to reflect the image of Jesus Christ, then you're going to be someone who is a helpful communicator. You're going to be someone who is helpful to people, who is ministering grace, and that's because you're doing that in an understanding way. Look in Proverbs 12, verse 25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. How do you suppose you're going to know what to say to make a heavy heart glad if that opportunity comes along? How do you think you might know what to say? Well, there's no pattern for this, right? I mean, there are no pat answers, there are no pat phrases, there are no pat verses that you can quote. They're going to make a heavy heart glad. How do we know? What's the wise way to approach it? We listen. We listen. We listen to understand. We listen to understand where people are, what people need. This doesn't just apply to a heavy heart. This applies to anyone in any situation. How do we know how to rebuke someone in a helpful way? We try to understand where they are. How do we know how to admonish or encourage someone who is down and out? Well, we listen. We figure it out. And I say we figure it out. We figure it out based on the information that's in front of us. We communicate with them out of our understanding of where they are. It's not a one-size-fits-all type communication. It's a communication that comes out of knowing someone, which is exactly how Jesus Christ communicates with you. He knows you. He knows the very hairs of your head, right? He knows you in an intimate way. Not only that, but he came and he entered into the world of sin and suffering that you live in, and one of the reasons that he did that is so that he could appropriately help you in your time of need. That means he's interested in you. And our communication ought to reflect the same kind of interest, or at least we ought to be growing in that sort of interest. Look back in Ephesians 4. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, verse 29, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 30 is our motive here. This is the renewed side of this. and the renewal, the way that we think about this in a way that reflects the way that God thinks about it, is that we have the power with the words that we use, the way that we communicate, we have the ability to grieve the Holy Spirit of God in whom we are sealed under the day of redemption. Now, when we look into the Bible, we see that God speaks about several ways that we can daily interact with the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 63:10, it says that the people vexed His Holy Spirit. In Acts 7:51, He speaks of resisting the Holy Spirit. There's a resistance there against the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, He talks about quenching the Spirit. And then in Galatians 5:16, he talks about walking in the Spirit or walking in step with the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God's agenda is your agenda and you are walking with Him in obedience and in dependence on Him. Well, here in our passage it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. The word there, just it means exactly what it sounds like it means. It's to grieve, to make someone heavy. Hodge has a helpful comment here. He says that the Spirit, says the apostle, is grieved not only in His holiness or because His holiness is offended, but also because His love is wounded. What an aspect to think about. The fact that the Spirit is grieved. This is different than God being mad or the Spirit being mad at you. The Spirit is grieved. And the insight here is not only because His holiness is offended, but because His love is wounded. There may be a better way to say that, but I think the two components are helpful. It says here, the way that the Spirit is described is that you have been sealed by the Spirit or with the Spirit under the day of redemption. The word sealed there is just the type of wax seal that you think about where they would melt the wax and put it on a letter or a scroll and stamp it, and it would keep that scroll intact or it would keep the letter closed. It's a way to mark something. It was a way to communicate whose property this was, who this was coming from. Well, the way that the passage is set up, if we think about it in terms of the wax seal, the wax that God has used to seal you is the Holy Spirit. He has poured His Holy Spirit on you. Unto the day of redemption. What do we know about the day of redemption? Well, we know from several passages in the New Testament. When Christ comes back, what? We don't really know what we're going to be, but we know this. When we see Him, we will be what? We'll be like Him, right? Romans 8, that you are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, being sealed into the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on you as a mark, and you have been and are being stamped with the image of Jesus Christ. And it says this Spirit that has been poured out on you is grieved when you act in a way that is inconsistent with the work of Jesus Christ in your life. You've been marked for a particular work. You've been marked for a particular purpose. You know what that means? Well, it means a couple of things. In 1 Corinthians 6, I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but Paul says this, do you not know, this is 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? It means a couple of things. It means, number one, you've been bought with a price. And number two, you are not your own. You see, that's part of the fuller context of what we're talking about as we look at these things in Ephesians chapter 4. What does it matter if we lie or not? What does it matter if I use my words this way or that way? What does it matter if I get angry every now and again? What does it matter if my work ethic isn't what it should be, or if I steal? Well, it matters because you're not your own. You don't get to decide anymore. You've been bought with a price. You've been sealed with the Spirit. You belong to God, and you are called to glorify Him in your body and in your speech and in your behavior. And this is not something that's done so that somehow we can gain God's favor. This is something that's done because we're interested in what God's interested in, and that is we are His workmanship, created unto good works in Jesus Christ. So that we are reflecting the one that we love, not trying to impress Him. We're demonstrating our love for Him and our love for the work that He's doing in us and in His people. We're not trying to gain our own righteousness. And so Paul would say, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good," or that which is helpful to the use of building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption."
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.